is preaching the word, and then I have a third thing I'll be doing later, because I'm also the consultant helping Church of the Canyons in its pastor search. So we'll be having a town hall meeting or something like that after the service. We'll take a brief break, and then we'll come back in here, those of you who want to stay. And Matt Davis, the chairman of the search team, will be giving, and myself will be giving an overview of the whole process and helping you understand that and what your role can be, and give you an opportunity to ask a few questions as well. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is some key commitments and items of prayer that are necessary for you as you go through this journey over the next year of looking for pastor next, or looking and trying to discerning who God is bringing here. And so turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and we're going to be looking at these final appeals that the Apostle Paul made in his letter to the Philippian church. And we're going to learn that we stand firm in the Lord by doing two things. That is, by maintaining our unity and by maintaining our joy. Those are the two instructions. Verses 1 to 3 talk about staying unified in the Lord, and verses 4 to 7 talk about staying joyful in the Lord. Now, of course, Church of the Canyons at the present is very unified and very joyful, right? I mean, that was one of my favorite songs that we sang last. Thanks, Siona, because it's a wonderful prayer about seeing the glory of Jesus. So we're very unified and joyful right now, but you know what? The devil does not like that in the church. And so he is going to be purposefully attacking your unity and your joy over this next year. And guess what also happens? Our flesh gives in to those things. And we start to cooperate with him. And we start to become instruments of actually promoting disunity in the body and promoting a lack of joy. Believe it or not, that's what happens to us as people. So we'll talk a little bit more about that this morning. Also, if you look at this passage, you probably know it pretty well, but you'll notice we're not going to look at verses 8 and 9 today, which really the whole unit goes through verses 8 and 9. And the reason I'm doing that is because we just don't have enough time to get to verses 8 and 9. There's so much detail when you get to the end of the letters that the Apostle Paul or Peter writes at the very end. There's so many different instructions for us, and we don't want to go too fast. But that's great, because verses 8 and 9, that can be your take-home assignment. So you can look at verses 8 and 9 later on your own. So let me read it to you, and then we'll explore it together, and we'll pray first. So therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us from our sins, to die upon a cross and to be raised from the dead, to ascend into heaven and to reign from on high and to return in great glory. And we look forward to the culmination of all that you have planned in the history of redemption. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for writing the scriptures. Thank you for preserving them for us, for your church, that we can be matured in Christ and attain to the fullness of the stature that belongs to him. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would bless Church of the Canyons, that you bless us all by your word, and that you would strengthen us to fulfill your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the first thing is staying unified in the Lord. We read right away in verse 1, therefore, my beloved, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so there are really two commands. There's this command in verse 1 to stand firm, and then to be of the same mind is the command that we see played out in a very specific situation in verses 2 and 3. So, you know, all interpreters of Philippians see verse 1 as a transition verse. It probably stands apart in the way your Bible is put together for you because it looks back over the whole letter and makes a summary statement, but yet at the same time, it's looking forward to the final statements that the apostle is writing for us. So as we look back through the book of Philippians and the lessons, it's all about this missional partnership. I mean, there was no church that was more engaged that we know of than the Philippians in partnering with the Apostle Paul in missions for a variety of reasons. But if you look back to chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, you see this opening exhortation in the letter with the same word, stand firm. So modified translation of mine here from the Greek is just one thing. Behave as heavenly citizens, worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the progress of the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but to you of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And when you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, and it immediately refers to the preceding paragraph. And if you even look at the beginning and ending of that paragraph in verse 12, it says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then in verses 20 and 21, right before where we're starting this morning, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so as we look over all of this, we see that we've been taken hold of by Jesus Christ for his purposes. And then this first verse in chapter 4 looks forward to all that's going to follow through verse 9, actually. But we can observe a lot here right away about the Apostle Paul's affection for the church at Philippi in these five terms. He calls them brothers and sisters. That's because we're all now siblings in Christ if we believe in Jesus Christ. We're a family. And that's how we often talk about the church, as a family. And notice how he says, whom I love, because families love one another, even through all the ups and downs of family life together. Whom I long for, because they've been separated on this mission trip. Paul, of course, now is in prison somewhere. We don't know which prison, because he spends a lot of time in a lot of prisons. Not by his own choice, but he's somewhere in prison, and he's longing for them, and he hates to be apart from them, because they're his best partners in mission work and church planting. My joy and crown. I mean, they were won through his efforts when he planted the church. You can read about in Acts 16. And just the shared victory that they have together in Jesus Christ. And he repeats with the word beloved. It's like saying, I really love you all really well. This is how the Apostle Paul thinks about this church. They have this unusual, vibrant friendship and partnership. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 5, it's the theme verse of the whole book. And it simply just says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They sent people with him on his church planting trips. They sent him gifts and funds all the time to plant more churches all throughout Greece. So, wonderful partners. And the main thing that he's saying again is stand firm in the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our life. He's our salvation. He's our all. He's all there is to life. And so you need to stand firm in him. That is, in relationship with him and fully enjoy your union with Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to need Jesus for the search journey. As human beings, we think we have all the wisdom and the strength within ourselves, or we can find it. But what you're going to find is that you're going to need Jesus, perhaps more than you've ever needed Jesus, as we go through this journey together over the next year. So now in verses 2 to 4, he talks about how to stand firm. First of all, being of the same mind, he entreats Euodia and he entreats Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So there was a real problem in this church at this time of conflict between two prominent women in the church. And you see how the Apostle Paul pleads with them individually here, and he doesn't take sides in the matter. He respects them both, and he strongly encourages them to fix their relationship, to work it out. Now, we don't know the details, but we know enough about people and ourselves that surely there's pride involved, there's selfishness involved, ambition, probably some kind of a rivalry for influence in the body. And we know this because we know how people are. That person sitting next to you, we know how they are. And you know yourself. You know how you are, right? So this is the same thing going on in this church. And it's really an application of what's earlier in the book. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of the other." So they're to agree in the Lord. That is to be of the same mind in Jesus because they love each other as well. And so apparently their situation, whatever it was solvable. I mean, sometimes we don't think we can solve those kinds of things in our life, these disagreements, but this is a solvable one. So to agree means to seek the same thing, to have the same attitude, to align their goals with one another. So the solution, the Apostle Paul believes, of course, and we do too, is that the Lord will bring this about. And he will remind them, and as they focus on him, not themselves, they focus on his glory, not their own glory, then, and not their own rights or their own image that they want to maintain, but then the Lord will bring about resolution in the relationship. That's really good counsel. It comes from Scripture, of course. But, you know, when we go into the search mode that's coming up, I've been in enough of them to pretty much tell you what's going to happen. One thing that's going to happen is your ugliness is going to come out. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm looking at you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Your ugliness is going to come out. And we all have it. And because some things can surface, like you know the perfect next pastor, and you've got your man, and you're going to try to force him in and force it on the search team. That happens. Yeah, well, we've already instructed the search team to not listen to you if you do that, okay? So, and then, you know, you're out there. You have your own view, and we all do, of what his style's going to be and is going to be. And you're going to want that particular style, and in fact, you're going to find Bible verses to back it up. Yeah, I know you. So, you need to stop it. Those things are going to come out. And so you need to be prepared in advance to lay it down and to pray and to trust the search team, to trust God, to trust the process. And these are things to be praying about for the journey. You know, Euodia and Syntyche were common names at the time. They were known to the church, of course, not known to us. We don't know much about them. But you can observe how Paul is very strategic in what he's doing here. He waits to the very end of the letter to mention their problem. I mean, the whole letter actually provides the context and the rationale on how to resolve this particular situation in their midst. And so even though he singles them out by name, I mean, that's pretty severe. Can you imagine an apostle calling you out by name that's going to remain forever in the Word of God? That's awful. So, but it's somewhat diffused by the fact that he's talked about how he's loved them and he's given them so much context on how to work this out. Besides, it's evident, it should be evident, this really isn't just their problem, is it? It's the church's problem. It's not just those two women that need to fix it. The church needs to fix it. And so likely, because this is how people are, people taking sides already. Some people are on one lady's side. Other people like the story the other lady tells, and they believe it. And they formed opinions, and they're all caught up in it. And everybody has a responsibility to work this out. Has this ever happened at Church of the Canyons? Well, I can tell you that more temptations are coming. Temptations to split, to take sides on issues, to let the devil get a foothold in your relationships with people whom you've always loved, but now all of a sudden you just can't get along. So you need to pray and to work hard to work it out. And then in verse 3, the Apostle Paul actually imposes what we might call today forced mediation on these two women. And that's quite a big deal. So perhaps they weren't willing to figure it out, or they just weren't able to any longer. It had gone so far. Maybe the problem was getting even bigger and spreading throughout the church. This word help that's in your English version, that's a very weak translation. It really means to seize something or to take hold of something in the situation. In other words, this church, I mean, the Apostle Paul is basically saying, okay, you guys, fix it and fix it now. And he's going to make sure it gets done. In some ways, it's a real blessing, I think, to the church and probably a real relief. We don't know who this mediator is that he calls out as his true companion. It could have been Epaphroditus. It could have been Timothy, or both of whom were coming to them. Maybe it was Silas or Luke. They would have known about them from Acts 16 in church planning. Maybe it was Lydia. That pretty much exhausts our options. We don't really know, but they do, and they would have been thankful and encouraged that resolution now was on its way. Finally, someone from the outside was telling them to get it done and to work it out. And now, why is the Apostle Paul so concerned about this? I mean, because every church has problems, you know, and you've been involved in multiple churches probably, and you've never found a perfect church, have you? No. This isn't one either. You're never going to find a perfect church. They don't exist because they're full of us. And so why is the Apostle Paul concerned? Well, these aren't ordinary women. This isn't just a couple marginal women having a disagreement. Okay, they are women who labored with him in church planting. They were part of his church planting team for a period of time. And they served Paul with the gospel in evangelism and church planning. They're part of his team. And they knew Clement. He was a part of the team too. And the rest of the apostolic team. And this is why he's so concerned. Because they're his people. They're his team. And he wants his team to be unified. Because he loves them so much. It distresses him to see people disagreeing. And that's how we feel too, if it were our team. And so all of them have their names written in the book of life, which means they have their salvation secured. And you probably recall it's used all over the book of Revelation, for example. So there's nothing to fear in delving into the problem to solve it, because it's not a salvation issue. And we're both going to the same place because we believe in Jesus Christ. And so they can work it out. And at the same time, there's really emphasis given here to the authority of Christ and the importance of unity in his church. It's his church, and he wants unity in it. So the first key commitment that I'm asking you to make as a church during the search process and a commitment for prayer for the journey, is to stay unified in the Lord. So will you commit to stay unified in the Lord? The right answer is I will. Yeah. So good. Will you commit to pray for your unity? Yes. We need reminders like this in the book of Philippians often to stand firm, to be of the same mind. And even really good missional churches like the Philippian church, they were a very healthy church, they're going to have situations arise in their midst when leaders need help mending their relationships, or tensions creep up and grab hold of people. So the advice, or should we say the apostolic admonition here, is to work it out and to be willing to work it out. Don't hide. Don't let disagreements fester. Don't refuse to reconcile with people, and don't claim that it's no use and that it won't work. I mean, sometimes we need to get in there and see if we can be a mediator for other people. You know, don't let them on their own if they can't figure it out. That's sad, and it's not very helpful. So get in there and help people work things out. And sometimes you need to ask other people to come and help you work things out in relationships as well. So we stand firm in the Lord, first of all, by maintaining unity, by being unified. And next, we stand firm in the Lord by rejoicing. So the second thing is staying joyful in the Lord. And we read in verses 4 to 5 to rejoice always. Oops. Where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then that's sort of that's the main topic. And then you see the result that comes of that in verses 6 to 7. It's peace. Peace comes from joy, rejoicing. So verse 4 is a repeat of a command that appears throughout the letter. If you've ever studied the book of Philippians, you know this comes up a lot. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's not just a general command to be rejoicing, but it comes out in a variety of circumstances throughout the letter. And as we'll even see right here at the very end, there's a very specific context to it. It's resolving this relational problem is the context. So the adverb here always means regardless of circumstances, regardless of the context. It has to do with even reconciling ministry partners and friends. And their joy would be abounding once they got their grievances settled and worked out or just set aside, whatever was going on. When unity gets restored, worship is more joyful and people can start serving again together. But this command to rejoice in the Lord always also looks ahead to the rest of the specifics in verses 5 to 9 and all the circumstances. This phrase, in the Lord, is repeated throughout the letter. And it teaches us that this command for rejoicing is only fulfilled in our union with Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, it's common, I've heard, you know, I was a pastor for many years too, is that people think, what's the book of Philippians about? It's about joy. No, it's not about joy. It's about joy in the Lord. It's about joy in partnership in the gospel. There's always something that it's about. Because you can't just get joy in yourself. You can't just all of a sudden make yourself happy. Your joy comes from time spent with Jesus Christ. He's the source of our joy, and being with him is being in the realm of joy. So this intimacy in our relationship with Jesus Christ is what keeps us rejoicing in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. I can tell you right now that your biggest temptation in the search is going to be impatience. Yeah, just so you know, impatience is not a good thing because the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Right? But that's going to be a big temptation. And there's going to be this desire to take shortcuts, to skip the process. Right? We've already talked about this as a search team. No shortcuts. We don't take any shortcuts. And I know, and I already told them that the number one question they're always going to be asked is, so, what's taking you so long? When's the new guy coming? And that's always the question search teams get because we as people become impatient. But you know, intimacy with Jesus Christ during the search is going to supply you with patience. It'll keep you from asking those questions in a frantic mode or in a worried way or an anxious way about what the Lord's doing and his timing as he's preparing everything perfectly. I always tell people, you know, the new guy, he's going to show up exactly on the right day and not a day early or a day late. That's when he's coming. Just so you know, you can write that down. That's when he's going to be here. And notice that he says, and again I say, rejoice. That's because he wants the church to have even more joy. Maybe some people don't want to be happy. You ever run into Christians like that? They just don't want to be happy. Yeah, they always walk around with a sad face. I don't know, they want to think about problems. They want to talk about their pain. You know, but we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. And maybe you need to tell yourself today to knock it off and to rejoice in the Lord and to find some time with him and to be happy in him. Verse 5 is another command. And, you know, the rejoicing is also going to be shown in Christian forbearance. There's a lot of ways to translate this. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. Let your gentleness be known. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let your consideration. And the list goes on and on, a lot of different translations here in verse 5. But Christians are supposed to be known as happy and forgiving people. That's who we should be, happy and forgiving people, not unhappy and unforgiving. And the encouragement is here that the Lord is near. He's at hand. Now, Christ Jesus, of course, is going to be returning soon, and then we'll be really happy and really joyful. But he's here right now, too. And that's extra motivation. The Lord is near to you. He's in your midst. And so we may remember that Christ is near us, not only in our personal journeys, but he's with us in the search process. He's with you. He's with the search team. I got to spend some time this week with the search team and watch them work together. I mean, what a beautiful time. They work so well together. And they really do trust the Lord, and they spend a lot of time praying together. You picked an excellent search team, and the Lord is working among them. So trust them and pray for them, and stay near to Jesus as they stay near to him, and you will find the one that God is bringing to you. So may you continue to be intimate with God, and then you get this good result, peace in everything. Verses 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So since the Lord is near, both with us and returning soon, then we can stop being anxious about our lives and anxious about people and events and circumstances. The Philippians were very anxious. They were anxious because Paul was in prison. They were anxious because Epaphroditus was really sick. They were anxious about life, like we all are, anxious about money and jobs and parenting and sicknesses and deaths and relationships and, you know, injustice in the world and evil in society, and the list goes on and on. They're worried about all the same things we are today. What are you anxious about? What keeps you up at night or wakes you up at night and occupies your thoughts whenever you let it happen? What burden of the future are you carrying that maybe you shouldn't be carrying? Let me just simply ask you, does the pastoral search make you anxious? Maybe it doesn't today, but it'll probably get you sometime, or at least half of us in this room. So pray and trust in the Lord. Notice the total turnaround in the language. You know, in everything then, pray. From anything, anxious about anything, to praying about everything. By prayer, we can make this turnaround. We can end the cycle of worry and create a habit of peacefulness in our lives. So there's three words used for prayer. They cover everything. Prayer itself is just a general term for prayer, of course. Supplications, that's a word that's often used for urgent needs. And requests is a word that's often used for very specific things to be praying about, specific situations. So pray about it all. Pray about the people, the events, urgent needs, long-term outcomes. The search team is going to keep you fully informed. You'll be getting updates from them on a regular basis, so you'll always have material, things to be praying about for the search process. And the point is, of course, as he has this long sentence about prayer, is just simply to pray a lot.
Yeah.
So, you know, you don't need to spend a lot of time figuring out what all the words mean necessarily. Pray a lot and pray very specifically and pray for a long period of time. And it really is a good question when people ask you or you ask others, well, did you pray about it? I mean, that is really a very good question. In fact, this is the largest role that that you as a church are going to play in the search process throughout the whole thing. And we'll talk more about that later this morning, is praying. It's going to make you a prayerful people. You know, it's really interesting when you get to work with churches in their pastor search processes, because the one thing, everyone knows you should pray because we're Christians, we know that, but it's the one thing that gets left out of everything, it seems like. You know, we got our whole list of all the things. It's like, oh, yeah, we got to put prayer in there, you know, and we don't think about it. Or we want to get right to business. We got to go through all this information and put these documents together, look at these resumes, whatever we're doing. And then it's like, oh, we should pray about this first. And so prayer is something that often gets overlooked in the search, but it's the most important thing. Because you know what? That's the only way you're going to find him. That's the only way that you are going to be able to discern God's leading of bringing the next pastor to this church. It's only through prayer. So this attitude then in praying, we notice here, it says to be done with an attitude, or this attitude in prayer is that of thanksgiving. Now, when you think about it, that seems really strange because it doesn't fit well. Why should I be thankful for my anxieties? Right? Or why should I be thankful about the things that are producing anxiety in my life? But that's not the point. That's not the right way to read it, actually. It's not to be thankful for the difficulties. It's to be thankful that you can pray about them. It's the thankfulness that, you know, God knows, he sees, he listens, he wants you to express your dependency upon him. That's the thankfulness that we have in prayer, that we actually can go to the God of the universe about everything that bothers us. You know, people who don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they don't have this thanksgiving in their life. They don't have this confidence. They don't have this ability to speak to somebody they know listens and they know that knows them. So there's nothing that God doesn't know. It's about our self-disclosure to him. You know, in our relationship with God, remember all this is in the Lord, it's in Christ. It's all about disclosing our thoughts and our concerns to God, to Jesus Christ, and praying in this attitude of thanksgiving and bringing ourselves to the point of just prayerful dependence and openness to what he's going to do and what he's going to reveal, and to surrender to his will, because he will be acting. That's the confidence. That's why we're so thankful, because when we pray about something, we know he's going to do something. He's going to do something in our lives. He's going to do something maybe in the world. We don't know what he's going to do, but it's going to be great, whatever he decides. And then you see in verse 7, the peace of God, that's his peace that he gives us. You ever think about that God isn't plagued by anxieties? He's not. I mean, we talk about ourselves, we're plagued by anxieties. And so our peace is sort of fleeting, and it's only so deep. But God is eternally and infinitely peaceful. That's the kind of peace that he can bring into our lives when we pray and rely upon him. He brings his peace into our lives. And it floods over our soul when it comes. You've been there without any kind of explanation that you can really give for it. And that peace is better than anything you've even prayed about. It's way better than anxieties, of course. And we know that he's going to take care of our concerns. So we're open, we're dependent, we're empty, we're trusting, we're ready for whatever the Lord will bring about. And this peace then guards our hearts and our minds. It guards our inner soul. It guards what we think about in our thought life. And it guards us from our anxieties so they don't get us anymore. And it will make us feel secure because God's peace is strong enough to meet any anxiety. And God's peace is stronger than all of them. And it's going to allow you to sleep well. Moreover, this peace is well-being all around, is another way of thinking about this. It's just well-being. And it's not just about us personally. You know, one of the things I've learned from traveling the world, and particularly in the Asian world, is that American Christians, and myself included, we all tend to interpret the Bible too individualistically. We tend to think it's all about us and about our needs or our concerns or things that we can learn personally. But in other parts of the world, and particularly in the first century here, it's about the whole community of faith and our relationships with one another. And we need peace as a church in this search journey. And it's not just about you being peaceful. It's about your neighbor being peaceful. It's about your friends in your community group being peaceful. It's about others in the youth group being peaceful. It's about those things. And it's about one another to be praying for peace for the whole journey for all of us. And this protection and provision, as you'll notice in the text, is all in Christ Jesus. That's where it comes from again. It comes from being in union with him. This is the eighth time in the letter to the Philippians that we find this phrase, in Christ Jesus. The eighth time. Our relationship with Jesus is what brings all those benefits into our lives. It's so important. The second key commitment in prayer for the journey is to be joyful in the Lord. Will you commit to be joyful in the Lord? I will. Yeah, I will. I heard you, Chip. Yes. So, be joyful. Will you pray about being joyful? Yeah. You know, you can even memorize scripture. You can memorize verses 6 and 7. And they can even become a formula for you in how to pray. And not just praying for yourself, but you can pray for other people. You can definitely pray for the search team. You know, they're meeting every single week to get through what they're getting through. And you can be praying for your next pastor. No one in this room knows who he is, most likely. But God does. He's already picked him. And he's already working on that man's heart. He's working on that church, most likely. He's going to be a pastor somewhere. Never know, but most likely. Most likely as a family. I mean, you never know. But what God's doing. But you can be praying for those things, even though you don't know who he is, that God would just start continuing to work in that man's life. And that God brings together all these details for his glory in the end. And so we stand firm in the Lord by being unified, number one, but we also stand firm in the Lord by maintaining our joyfulness together. It makes us so much better able to proceed through a pastoral search if the church as a whole is unified and joyful. It's extremely difficult for a search team and a leadership team or an elder board to actually go through the whole process if the church is not unified, if the church is not a group of happy people in Jesus. So that's one of the best ways you can actually support your leadership with the church is to maintain your unity and work out your relationship difficulties and maintain your joyfulness. Make sure you spend enough time with Jesus Christ each day. So, and whenever we look at the final appeals in a New Testament book like this at the very end, it's just like, you know, the apostles dump everything on you at the very end of the book. So it's really helpful, I found, to let the Spirit direct you to the one item that needs attention in your life. So maybe you already know what that is as we went through this book. What's the one item from the section of Philippians that has application to your life and you know you need to work on? And by prayer and study and being sensitive to it, you can grow in that particular area. So take some time to review this passage. I know some of you are note takers, so take time to look over your notes. Take a good personal look inside with the Word of God as your guide. And think about how you might keep yourself unified with your brothers and sisters, to keep yourself unified with this church. And think about how you can keep yourself joyful in the Lord and working toward making that adverb actually apply to you. Rejoice always. Not just rejoice sometimes, but rejoice always. So may your relationship with Jesus that you find in your union with him continue to bring about this fruit in your lives. Let me pray for us. Well, Lord God, we again thank you so much for your word, that it is to us sweet and is the greatest instruction, comes with all authority from heaven, and at the same time nurtures our souls and causes us to grow. I pray, Lord, for Church of the Canyons, that you continue to maintain the unity of the Spirit here, that you continue to maintain the joy of your people, that you would be that to all of us. We pray for whoever it is that you've chosen to be the next pastor, that you would start working on his life. We're confident that you have, and that you would just bring us together in your timing and in your way so that we can be filled with even a greater joy at that time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.